with us. We are in the home stretch of a message series we began a few months ago called Doctrine, What the Bible Says Christians Should Believe. And if you're new to us, you're probably saying doctrine, you know, that sounds exciting. And, well, I'm trying to make it exciting. I'm trying to make it helpful. Why doctrine? Because we need something to believe in. A lot of people say, well, I believe in Jesus. But what do you believe in Jesus? I mean, literally, I've had someone say to me, you know, Tom, I believe in Jesus all my life. And then someone started questioning my belief, and all of a sudden I realize I don't know what I believe. And so the whole deal with this series is we're building a foundation, because being a Christian is more than just having a feeling, you know, this kind of fuzzy feeling in your gut. Being a Christian is more than having a Jesus fish in your car, listening to Christian music, you know, on the radio station. It's more than that. There's depth, there's meaning, there's a system that supports it, that upholds it. And that's what we find in the Bible. The Bible is God's Word. I love what Solomon said in Proverbs 3:5. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Too many of us, even as Christians, we've decided, well, hey, we're going to lean on our own understanding. We're going to call the shots for our life. How's that doing for you right now? Yeah. There's a lot of regrets we have because of choices that we've made that probably weren't the best. And so what we're doing is we're taking this whole series is about taking God's Word, understanding what He says, and then building up that foundation for our faith. And so over the last few weeks, we've talked about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. We talked about Satan, demons. We talked about angels. Last week, Roger, Charlie, appreciate him stepping in, talked about covenants. We're building that foundation of faith. Today we're going to take the next step, and we're going to talk about, yeah, sin. Yes, exciting. And I'm glad, actually, there's someone here. Because too many people there. We're going to talk about sin. I'm not coming today because I feel bad enough already. The last thing I want to hear is more about sin. And maybe that's one of the big things about church sometimes is people stay away in droves from church because they hear about all the bad things that they've done. And the last place they want to go is church and be reminded about how horrible, nasty people they are. Okay? But let me just tell you up front. We're not going to do that entirely. We're going to talk about sin because the Bible talks a lot about sin. And as we do that, you're going to discover some real things about your life, your heart. And so I want to be honest with you. I'm going to walk through this as a friend. I'm not going to lay down the law and say, you know, did you do this? You know, you're going to hell. You know why? Because of all the sermons I've ever preached in my entire life, I am most qualified to preach this sermon. Believe me, I'm a sinner just like you. And so we're going to stand together, shoulder to shoulder, as friends, and we're going to walk into what the Bible says about sin. And it may sting a little bit, but anytime you want to experience healing, sometimes you got to go through a little bit of pain. So we're going to look honestly at what the Bible has to say about sin. But I hope at the very end that you literally do find that, and that is hope. That at the end you understand the truth of sin, but also understand the hope that's given to you. And this isn't hope that comes through, you know, tax cuts or health care improvements or changes in you know, foreign policy. That's one kind of hope, maybe. But what I want to give you is a real hope that goes all the way deep, all the way to your heart. And it's not my hope. It's the hope that God has for you. Okay? So that's what we're going to do today. And I want to just partner with you. Let's walk into this together. All right? So what I need you to do is take your Bibles. Oh, before I get to that, as always, if you have a question, you can go ahead and text me the question. My lovely assistants in the back will be putting my number there up on the screen here. And if you'd like to text me any question regarding sin, you can go ahead and do that during the service. And at the end, I'll try to answer those. And the ones I don't answer, I'll try to get up on my blog this week. So I will try to answer all your questions if you do have one regarding sin. Again, I'm an expert on that, so we'll see how that goes. hopefully you brought your Bibles. Let's go ahead and open those to 1 John chapter 3. And while you're opening to that, let me just start from this. Without even talking about the Bible, there's a lot of things we learn about sin just from being people. Have you noticed this? In fact, let's kind of break the ice a little bit because I feel like we're tense. I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to say to them, good morning, sinner. Okay, are you ready? On the count of three, one, two, three, go. Okay, very good. Now, do we feel like we're all in the same boat now? Do you feel kind of like in the same... Now, there's a part of me that I'm with you. I kind of laugh at that. Because when I thought about doing this, I thought, now how are people going to take this? And so, yeah, we got the chuckles and stuff, but isn't there a part of you, as that word comes out of your mouth, that you feel like, whoa, what's wrong with that statement? It's true? I don't want it to be true? Yeah, there's a lot of emotion that's kind of tied to just you saying that. I don't know who said it to you. If it was a spouse, I'm sure that was interesting. You'll be talking about that over your meal today. But what is it about that whole idea about sin that kind of gets us? It's because, have you noticed this? That in the world, there is some feeling that is broken, isn't there? I mean, without even opening your Bible, without even talking, just take a look at the world and we sense that something is broken, that something is amiss, that something has gone horribly, horribly wrong. And we know that as many conferences and sitting down at the tables and signing treaties and war, that hasn't fixed it, you know, elections and changing of kings and powers and shifts of all this thing, hasn't changed much because we still have this feeling like it's broken. You walk into the Barnes & Noble, and what's one of the biggest sections of Barnes & Noble? Self-improvement. Because there's something inside of us that says, we're broken. There's something wrong, and so we need to fix ourselves. And if I was to go around and we could share, you know, have a big circle and start sharing, you know, there'd be things about our lives that we know is just not right. Like our relationships. Oh, we wish our marriage was a little bit better. Or we wish that we could get along with, you know, our parents a little better. Or, you know, we could improve some things at work. There's things that are broken, and we really want to fix them. And we don't necessarily know how. And then you just step back and look at some of the horrible atrocities that take place in our world every day. I mean, just watch the news and you think, what's going on? And we feel like there's something better, but we're missing it. And we need to change it, but we don't know how. It's interesting that really smart people sometimes say, well, you know, sometimes we'll just become more educated and sin is just one of those things that we'll do away with because we'll understand how to get over guilt and we'll just kind of feel better and that sin is really just something in our heads and it's not really a reality. And sometimes people try to even work through counseling situations by trying to tell people, well, that's all right. Just get over it. It's not really a sin or it's not really guilt. And that's really your big problem. And so they tell them not to worry about the guilt and just try to forget it. But the truth of the matter is, it doesn't work, does it? Because that guilt hangs really deep. And so before we even talk about the Bible, we understand that there's something wrong in our world and it needs to be fixed. And that's sin. So let's go ahead and take a look at the Bible. It's John, 1 John chapter 3. And let's take a look at what John says about sin. You know, we could get into a lot of word studies and say, okay, this is how we break down the word sin. This is what it means. But thankfully, our good friend John here gives us a very good working definition of what sin is. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. This is what John says sin is. He says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Isn't that good? Really helpful, really easy to understand. Sin is lawlessness. So if you break the law, you are a sinner. Now you're probably thinking, does that mean, you know, I rolled through the stop sign the other day? Is that breaking the law? You know, I tore off the tag off my mattress. You know, the one says, do not remove under penalty of law. Is that what he's talking about? You know, I've done some things. Does that mean I'm a sinner? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know about that. But I do know that throughout the Bible, God has given mankind laws, has given us truths that we're supposed to obey and uphold. So what I want to do this morning is, since John says sin is lawlessness, let's take a look at some of the laws that God has given us, and let's kind of look at how we've maybe broken them. I'm not going to read all these scriptures, but I want to point them out to you. So go to the beginning of your Bible, Genesis 2. And in Genesis 2, we see that God has created beautiful planet, beautiful universe. He's created earth. He's created man. And he created this place called the Garden of Eden. And in Eden, he put Adam. And when he created Adam, he said, Adam, you're here to take care of this garden. You're supposed to enjoy it. And you are, this is in verse 16 of chapter 2, I believe, he says, you are free, Adam, to eat of any fruit of any tree in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So there's probably literally hundreds, maybe even 1,000 different options he can eat regarding his fruit. But he says, there's one, just one, that I don't want you to eat of. Adam says, I can do that. I can deal with that. One law, one commandment. How many? Uno, one. This is one thing. There's no sin, but there's one law. And so Adam exists, and then Eve comes into the picture. And they exist there in the Garden of Eden. And they're free to choose of all these different options. And then one day, what do? They break the law. They rebel against God. God, you don't know what's best for our life. We know what's best for our life. And with the help of Satan tempting them, they just decide to eat the fruit and they sin. They rebel against God and they break the law. And at that point, we have this thing called sin. Now, something that is interesting. It's really debatable. Theological circles like to talk about this. Does it mean then that Adam and Eve are to blame? That it's all their fault because they sinned. Sin has been passed on to all of us. And I'm not going to get into that whole debate. However, I'm going to just point this out, and this is simply my observation. I would say this. You know, I'm not going to lump all the blame on Adam and Eve, because I really believe, had I been in their shoes, I probably would have done the same thing. Quite frankly, to have been tempted as they were tempted, I probably would have done the same thing. So I think sin isn't so much something that's inherited or passed on. I think it goes back to the fact that we're people and we have the choice to choose. And when we're tempted by Satan, a lot of times we're going to give in. Okay? But here we have Adam and Eve. They rebel against God. They say, God, we know it's best. And so they break the law. And we have sin. Fast forward. Exodus chapter 20. And in Exodus chapter 20, we have God bringing Israel out of Egypt, rescuing them, and he brings them out to the wilderness, brings them to Mount Sinai, and you have that beautiful scene, you know, the mountain, you get the whole vision of Charlton Heston up there, you know, and getting these 10, commandments. And so when you get to Exodus 20, go ahead and look at some of those commandments. I'm not going to read through all of them. But as you skim through there, what you get is some laws. Because what God is doing is he's entering into a covenant relationship with Israel. He says, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. Do you want to do that? They say, yeah, we do. Okay, if you're going to be my people, you need to be different than the rest of the world. Okay, the rest of the world has issues. But you're going to be different. You're going to follow my covenant. And here's the covenant. You're going to obey these 10 commandments. They say, okay, we're going to do that. We'll obey you, God. And so he gives them, puts them on stone. And what's interesting is most of our moral code now is based upon these 10. He shows you how influential these 10 commandments are and how helpful they are for humanity. And so he gives them these 10. And you can skim through them. You know, I'm the Lord your God. You have no other gods before me. Make no idol. Don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet. Those are the 10. And those are the laws that Israel was expected to obey. It was their law. Now what we know is that Israel had issues with this, didn't they? For a while they did really well. But after a while they began to worship other idols. They began to invite in other gods and begin to worship them. And issues of murder, issues of jealousy, of stealing, murder, all those things began to rear their ugly heads. Now here's what we learn though from this law. Is that we learn, maybe not so much, what we learn really from this is that we're sinners. Because what the law points out is that we cannot keep the law. We're reminded of how many times we break it. And so what we see here with Israel, and we see actually with us, is that, man, we can't keep the law. We can't do the things that God wants us to do. Fast forward again. Go to Matthew chapter 5. And so what I just read to you was considered the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant, in which God entered into his covenant relationship with Israel. But then we know Jesus came to earth, and in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus preaches this really incredible sermon about what it looks like to have this new covenant. Appreciate Mike sharing that, and Roger last week talking about covenant relationship. And what we know is that Jesus, when he comes to earth, he offers us a new covenant and a new kingdom. Things are changing, they're different. And one of the questions that Jesus was asked was, okay, Jesus, you grew up a Jew, you knew about this old covenant. What's the greatest commandment? And in Matthew 22, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So what we understand is that Jesus also recognized the old covenant, because he said those two commandments hang on all the commandments of the Old Testament, to love God and to love your neighbor. But then he takes it up a notch, and he paints this really powerful description of what it looks like to live within the kingdom of God. He said, you know, old covenant, you did things a certain way, but he said, in my kingdom, we're going to take it up a notch. I want you to look at what he says. This is Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to look at a couple of the three examples that he gives. This is Matthew 5, verse 21. He says in verse 21, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, back in Mount Sinai, do not murder. That's one of the Ten Commandments. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. verse 22, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Oh, that's different, isn't it? He said, you've heard it said that you just aren't supposed to murder, but he said, I tell you, it's going to be different in my kingdom. If you hate someone, that's just like murder. Whoa. Why is that? Because murder starts where? In the heart. Now think of this in your life right now. Ladies, you ever have that arch rival? You know, maybe it goes all the way back to high school. That one girl you just can't stand, you know, she's just so much better than you. And sometimes you give her looks that if they were daggers, they could kill, right? She walks in the party and has the same dress you have. And guys, we have that rival, that one guy that just irritates us. And sometimes we just say, I just want to wring his neck. Do we actually wring their neck? No. But in our hearts, we despise them so much. And according to Jesus, that's sin. His law is in my kingdom. If it starts in your heart, then that's sin. So what do we learn? We learn that we're lawbreakers. Let's keep reading. Next one. Verse 27. Just jump down a few verses. If you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. Again, Ten Commandments. Verse 28. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now some of you are saying, okay, I've never committed adultery. I've been faithful to my wife. Yeah, but what about the images that you've stored on your brain? What about the images of thousands of different women you've stored, maybe on your computer, you've stored in your heart? Yeah. And ladies, you know, maybe you've never cheated on your husband. You've always been faithful in the exterior mode. But what about the fantasies and the ideas that you harbor in your mind about what could it be? You're dissatisfied with your husband, and what could it be if I was with him? Right? Do you see how maybe we haven't done the exterior things, but our heart betrays us because our heart harbors the true meaning of who we are. And once again, we're reminded that we are what? We're breaking the law. We're sinners. Let's look at one more. Jump down a few more verses to verse 43. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So again, Jesus takes it up a notch. Hey, it's easy to love the people that are nice to you. It's easy to love those who are good to you. That's a piece of cake. But Jesus says, if you're going to be in my kingdom, if you're going to be a follower of me, my law is this. You're not going to just love the lovable, but you're going to love the ones that hurt you, that persecute you. You're like, why? Why would we want to do that? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus loves them. Jesus loves everyone. He doesn't decide, I'm going to love these and not love these. Jesus loves everyone. And if you're going to be in his kingdom, a part of what he's about, then you love even those who hate you. That's his law. And if we break that, what are we? We're lawbreakers. We are sinners. It goes all the way to the heart. So without a question, in this short little journey of looking at some of the laws, we have to acknowledge that whether it's the Ten Commandments or what Jesus sets up as the laws of his kingdom, we are lawbreakers and we're sinners all the way to the core. It gets worse. Sorry, but it gets worse. This sin just doesn't affect us. That's one of the misconceptions. We think, if I just do this, or if I just think this, this is me. That's just me. It just affects me. But it's not true. First of all, it affects your relationship with God. God is holy. God is pure. He cannot be in relationship with those of us who are sinners. That would be all of us. And so what we have is this division between us and God. And yet, you know what's in your heart? There's a hole in your heart that's shaped just like God. And he fills it. The problem is when we sin, we're divided from God. We're apart from God. And so what do? We search our whole life looking for things to satisfy that hole in our heart that's shaped just like God. We pursue relationships that end up being damaging to us because we can't worship a relationship. It messes us up. That's God's spot. We pursue jobs, careers, money, even family, even kids. We can try to sometimes shove our kids into our hearts saying, this is what I'm all about. But the truth of the matter is, no, that's the spot that God needs. And as long as you remain in this sin, you remain separated from God. It gets worse. Sin also keeps us apart from each other. You and I struggle to be in relationship with each other primarily because of sin. Husbands, you just unload your anger upon your wives, don't you? You hurt them. And what's that do? It pushes them away. Wives, you carry so much guilt sometimes about past past things and you keep your husband at a distance. And you wonder why your marriage can't be the way it should. It's because you're not honest with him. You're not confessing your guilt and confessing your sin, and yet it keeps you apart. Parents, some of the things that you say to your kids, actions and the verbiage that comes out of your mouth would just terrify and scare normal people that you'd never say those things to, but you unload them on your kids. And we wonder why our kids seem so distant and why they don't want to be in relationship with us. It's because sin. Take that over into the workplace. You wonder why, you know, it's so interesting. We talk about the lack of productivity in our workplaces because of things like computer and the internet. I would say sin creates as much unproductivity in the workplace as anything. How many people do you ignore, you try to stay away from because of things they've said or things that they do, right? Sin has created an incredible mess. And when you look at terrorists, you look at bombings, you look at abortion, you just go down the list of some of the incredible sins that we have in our country. What is it? It's not people, it's not laws, it's not policies, it's just not, it's sin. And sin has created this incredible division between us and people. It gets worse. Not only does sin separate us from God, separate us from people, but the truth of the matter is that one day there's a consequence that you have to pay for your sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes this, very clear, very short, very to the point, but he says this in Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. And so not only someday is your body going to die, but someday your soul is going to die. And the part of you that is going to last forever is your soul. It's the part of you that is really you. Because we know as we age, this isn't us. It may look like us. But we know our true self is back here, behind the skin. And someday that part of us is going to die if we don't deal with the sin in our life. We cannot continue to carry this sin into eternity. And so I just ask you, what are you going to do after you die? Because then it's too late to deal with your sin. But thankfully, God has given us an opportunity. The wages of sin doesn't have to be death. And so, we've reached the bottom of our morning talk. We've reached the lowest of lows. The truth that the Bible teaches us about sin is that we all have sinned and that we deserve death. And there's nothing that we can do about it. So let's make a shift. How's that sound? A lot of us feel like God is out to get us. Do you ever feel like that way? You feel like God is out to get you? I mean, I've talked to people who said, you know, God just doesn't like me. He knows the things that I've done and He doesn't want to be with me. But here's the truth. In all of your sin, in all of your ugliness, and all the blackness that you live in, God still chooses you. You are not an enemy of God. In fact, it's just the opposite. He wants you to be in relationship with Him. Can I prove it to you? Go back to that Romans 6:23. I didn't read the whole verse. He said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Stop there just for a second. Does God, who gives gifts to their enemy? Are you an enemy of God? No. God says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What we understand is that in the deepest, darkest recesses of our hearts, the nasty things that we think no one needs to know about, God sees it. He knows it, and He looks at you and says, I choose you. I want to be in relationship with you. I offer you a relationship, and I give you grace. And it's in that grace I give you a gift, and it's Jesus Christ. And what we're going to talk about next week, so you've got to come back next week to hear the rest of this. But next week we're going to talk about Jesus and how His death on the cross, His blood on the cross forgives us of our sins. That's next week. But today I just want to hang out on the fact that in your sin, in your darkness, in your blackness, God has extended to you, each and every one of you, grace. That He still chooses you, that He wants you to be in relationship with Him. And it's a gift that He's given to each and every one of us. One of the things that surprises me is that we can't believe that. Are you with me on this? We've heard people say, you know, I know in my head that I've been forgiven. I know that God has given me grace. But I don't know what to do with that. I don't believe it. And so here's kind of the issue that I see with a lot of Christians, and I'm saying this because I don't know what everyone is today. I mean, I don't know where you are with Jesus. But I know a lot of times with Christians, we hear this, that God has given me grace, and we just don't believe it. And you know what we do? We continue to try to manage our sin. And I need to remind you, you cannot manage your sin. You cannot manage your sin. But yet we try and we try and we try. I brought a ladder up here. Because the ladder signifies one of the ways that we try to manage our sin. Let me just give you an example of this. Most of us live with this ladder in our life. And what we try to do is we try to maintain and manage our sin with the ladder. At the top is Jesus, okay? And we know that we're never going to be like Jesus. We're all right with that. And down at the bottom, we have people like Hitler, Osama bin Laden. You know, they go down here, the bad guys, the bad dudes. And we know we're not like them. And then up here at this top rung, we put people like Billy Graham, maybe Mother Teresa. They go up here. They're good people. We know we're never going to be in Calcutta taking care of lepers. But we know that that's all right because that's way up here. That's pretty close to Jesus, right? And so what we try to do is manage our sin. As opposed to accepting the grace, we say, okay, I know that grace really can't be real, so I'm going to manage it. I'm going to control my sin. And so what we try to do is work our way up the ladder. We're not going to be like Osama. We're not going to be here. But we want to be like right up here in the middle, right about here. And we want to hang out here and try to stay above as many people as possible. You understand what I'm saying? And so we try to do good things. We try to go to church and read our Bible. We try to put money in the offering plate, help out when we can, you know. And by doing that, we think that we're moving up the ladder. All right? And so we engage in works, things that we can do to impress God. But what do we learn as we try to move up the ladder? Can we ever get up here? No. If Mother Teresa and Billy Graham can't get there, we can't get there. But another of the things that we do with the ladder is this. We kind of get this weird kind of psychosis going in our head that if we can knock people down a rung and move ourselves up, then that makes us feel better. It's weird, isn't it? But we've all done this. We feel like if we can push someone down and elevate ourselves, then maybe we're not quite as bad as we thought. For example, you know, I may have lied to my husband, but at least I never had an affair. Like, what's her name down the street, right? And so we're a little bit better because we've never actually had an affair. You know, I may have stole a few staples or staplers from work, but I've never embezzled from the company, right? So that makes me a little bit better, right? And so what we become and what we begin to do is begin to look at ways in which we can drive people down. Say, oh, look what you did. And when we point out their errors and the things that they've done, it moves us up the ladder. Have you done this? I do it. I drive by and I look at people like, oh man, at least I'm not like that. And for some reason that makes me feel better. But it doesn't deal with the sin, does it? Because what do we learn? At the foot of the cross, what's the ground look like? At the foot of the cross where Jesus died for our sins, are there ladders? I've never noticed. Is there? No. There's not ladders. What is it? It's flat. And what we understand is that God has extended His grace to every single one of us. That if you are a sinner, there's a place for you at the foot of the cross. You don't have to earn it. You just come to the cross. And there, you're accepted for who you are. You can put away your sin resumes, your sin list that you've kept for so long. You can lay down your guilt because God has extended His grace to you. One of the things that really harms the church, though, is when Christians continue to operate on the basis of ladders. Because in this community and in the world, there's sin. It's everywhere. It's rampant. And they're looking for a way to deal with the sin in their lives. And so people say, well, why don't you go to the church? I could never go to the church. That just made me feel worse. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, talks about a prostitute that he came in contact with. She was desperate. She was out of money, didn't have a place to live. She was starving, and she had a 2-year-old daughter. In the conversation, it turns out that things had become so desperate for this woman that she began to use her 2-year-old daughter and prostitute her as well. And her 2-year-old daughter was actually making more money prostituting than she was. I know, isn't it sick? It's horrible. And as Philip Yancey tells the story, he said he was just almost sick to himself when he heard this story. And he didn't know what to do. And he said, you know, have you ever thought about going to a church? And she looked at him and said, what? Why would I ever go to a church? She said, I feel bad enough already that I have to do any of this. Why would I ever go to a church? They would only make me feel worse. And the truth of the matter is she's right. Because as we look at the world, we say, you know what? You don't belong, you don't belong, and you don't belong because you've done that, and you've done that, and you've done that. But the reality is we're on the same boat. And God has extended His grace to us equally. So what I want you to get this morning is this. Sin is real. We're all in it together. But God has extended His grace to every single one of us. And what we need to begin to do is demonstrate a life of grace. The vision I have for this church is that anyone can walk in these doors. I don't care what they've done. I don't care what their past is, but that they can find a seat, they can find a handshake, they can find a hug, that they can find truth. And you're probably thinking, okay, we're just going to sit around and have one big sin family and sing kumbaya, and we're just going to accept each other just the way they are. No. That's not what we're going to do. We're going to come and real love them. But when you love Jesus and you enter into that grace, that's when the changes begin. Because you can't get close to Jesus without being changed. It's the truth. But a lot of people never even get to Jesus because they've been judged and they've been put on one of those rungs on the ladder. And what we need to do is begin to change our view, not only of sin, but of what God has done to bring us back into that relationship that He's offered us through grace. Let me just wrap up with this story. Jesus, and this is in John chapter 8 if you want to look at it later. In John chapter 8, Jesus is teaching in the temple. And as He's teaching, the Pharisees bring this woman who was caught in adultery. What's so bizarre about it is that they had to be spying on this woman, and they probably even knew the man that she was committing adultery with. It's just a bizarre story. I mean, they set him up, but the things that they did to get her there were actually despicable as well. But they bring this woman who was caught in adultery to Jesus. And they say, Jesus, what should we do with this woman? The Old Testament, the old Mosaic law says, we should stone her. We should kill her. What do you say, Jesus? Obviously, it was a huge entrapment issue. Jesus doesn't say anything. In fact, He writes in the dirt a little bit. And He looks up at them and says, those who have not sinned, you can cast the first stone. And there's this really awkward pause as everyone looks at their sin resumes, looks at their baggage and think, oh. And one by one, starting from the oldest to the youngest, they drop their rocks and they walk away. And then Jesus looks to the woman and says, where are your accusers? She says, they're gone. And then He says this, powerful. He says, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Now, how often has the world heard that message from the church? Neither do I condemn you. It's not our job to condemn. It's to be salt and light, to tell the truth. But our job is not to condemn. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. And then He says this, go and leave your life of sin. The healing and the forgiveness of sin begins where? At grace. At grace. And so what I need to do right now, and I'm going to have the worship team come up here as I pray, but we're going to do something we don't do every Sunday. I'm going to offer you a time of healing and offer you a time to experience grace. Because I have a feeling that a lot of you have never had that opportunity in your life, have you? Had a chance to just come up and say, you know, I'm a sinner, I need forgiveness. I'm a sinner and I need prayer. And I want to offer that to you this morning because maybe some of you don't even have a church home. And the last thing you hear is that the church wants to forgive you and to love you and to help you back on the road to healing. That's what we're about. So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray and the worship team is going to sing. As they're singing this song, I'm going to just stand up here up front. And if you need prayer, maybe you just need to come to Jesus this morning, enter into a relationship with Him and experience that healing. Come on up here. I'm going to pray with you and encourage you. But maybe you just have something on your heart that you need prayer for, your marriage, our relationships. Come on up. Let's allow the grace. Let's allow the body. Let's allow this church to heal because of the grace that God has shown us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to You right now, a sinner. And I humble myself before You because I can't fix it, but You can. And so in these moments, Father, I pray Your Spirit would move us, help us to look inside, look deep, and to see the things that we've been hiding for so long, and help us to allow You to forgive us. Thank You for Your grace, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Just go ahead and stand. And as they sing, if you need to come forward, I'll be up here. Very good. Thank you. Don't miss out on a chance to make a decision. If you need to do that today, please don't walk out the door without talking to me or talking to someone, okay? Go ahead and have a seat. We're going to try to answer a couple questions here before we get out of here. I brought my network with me, so I'm not answering these alone. So go ahead, Josh. Let's try to do a couple here before we have to wrap this up. Was sin already in the world, did Satan bring it into the garden? Yeah, the first sin started with Satan. His rebellion brought it into the world. Again, angels, we talked about this a lot a couple weeks ago. Angels, Satan was an angel. He rebelled, had free will, just like you and I did. And his rebellion against God ushered in sin. It was just that Adam and Eve, their rebellion then against God, ushered in sin for humanity. So, good question. Good. Next one. Is it true that God views all sins as are equal? Yeah. So is a sin a sin? There are no different levels. That's right. You know, sometimes in the Bible it does talk about, like in Matthew, we talk about the unforgivable sin, you know, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. In another section in John, he talks also about different sins. There's a sin that leads to death. And there is a sin that leads to death. And that is this, to never accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the sin that leads to death. That's what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. It's to reject Jesus and reject what God has done. And to never accept that is going to lead you to death. But aside from that, every sin is equal. And how God looks at you, He looks at us all the same. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? Good question. Let's try to do one more, Josh. Yikes. Let's go back to non-sin. Romans says that the wages of sin is death, but what about the verse that says there is a sin that doesn't lead to... Oh, see, I answered that one. But that would be it. The sin that doesn't lead to death is any sin that you've... if you're... We didn't have a chance to talk about this just because of time. But the Bible says that if you confess your sins, that God is faithful and just and He will forgive you. Another verse that you can look at is in Romans 8. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you were, and we'll talk about this more next week, but if you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you cannot be forgiven for the sins that you've done. You remain in Christ, you remain forgiven. He will forgive you. Okay? Do you have one more? Let's do it. I don't want to have to bog on it. One more. We know that God forgives us for the disgusting things we have done, but how do we forgive ourselves? That's a great question. That's a personal question, because that's one of the things that I struggle with personally. And Susie and we've talked about this a lot. That is so hard. But at some level, you have got to give up the things that you are doing to try to fix your life. You cannot fix your life. God loves you just the way you are. And for some of you, you've never heard that. You've had enough people reject you in your life. You've felt isolated. But for me personally, when I understood that there's nothing that I can do to fix my life, that it simply is coming to God and confessing my sins to Him, that He loves me just the way I am, I've learned to forgive some of the things that I've done. God loves you more than you'll ever know and you'll ever understand. He loves you just the way you are. And if you can ever get that picture of God, and part of that's just studying the Word, because as you study the Bible, you see some of the things that people have done and how God continues to use them and forgive them. But you then begin to understand that you have a place in the kingdom, that God really does forgive you. So part of that, let me answer that just another way, is part of that is how you view God. If you view God as out to get you, if you view God as your enemy or that you're an enemy of God, then that's going to be really hard to forgive. Because you see God is out to get you. And so, of course, you're not going to forgive yourself. So that's a good question. That's a good struggle. Yes, ma'am.
Can I say something? I was told, because I struggle with this, I was told that if God can forgive us, then we can't forgive ourselves. And that means we're holding ourselves
under
a higher standard
than God. That was a good answer, yeah. Yeah, good point. Good answer. Yep. So really it is. It comes back to what you believe about God. And we're not higher than God. God forgives you. Good. All right. Excellent. Let me do one. Let's wrap this up. Good questions, by the way. Thank you.